passage? Do you really know it? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, you can go look at all the different versions. It's pretty surprising that when you look at whether you look at the Amplified, the Darby, Weymouth, or various different versions, they all say the same thing. Usually, you know, they'll have a little different slant or change. Only one changes it to, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall deliver you. Same thing. And that's what Proverbs 11:9 says in the latter part of that verse. Through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So it's important to know that God gives us the knowledge for a reason of setting us free and delivering us. So I want to look this morning at Christian's declaration of freedom. Because it's something we must declare in order to be able to appropriate it into our lives. You know, Ephesians 4:27 says to us, neither give place to the devil. So there he's saying to us, don't give any foothold or position to the devil, because if you do, you're giving him strength in your life and power to overcome you. He's very sneaky and cunning and crafty. We know that. We know how he gets our attention. He tries to get us to open a door. It's like the camel gets his nose into the tent. And then once he does that, he wants to throw you out so he can get in and take possession. And that's what the devil does. Gradually, he tries to get a little place into our lives here and there until he can begin to have access and take root and take possession of our lives and control us from inside. And so we know what the devil's mission is. John 10:10. Jesus said it very clearly. The devil's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now you think about that. I mean, what is he stealing from you? What is he destroying in your life? Because if he's working in your life in any way, shape, or form, if he's got into your mind, he's out to do something as far as stealing something from you, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, your faith, to steal it from you. He doesn't want you to have that because he knows that's where your victory is. And so he'll keep on trying to do that until he can get to you if you allow him to do that. So now this freedom we're talking about is a qualified freedom. You're not free to do anything you want to. So we're not talking about, it's not a question of what we are free to do. Because people take that out of context sometimes, say, well, we're free so we can do anything we want to. No, it's not the question of that. But what are we free not to do? Because you look at your life and think before, after you got free, look at all the things that you are free from, and now you're free not to do them. See, I'm free not to smoke no more. I'm free not to drink no more. I'm free not to curse no more. All the things I did, I don't have to do those no more. I'm free from those things, unless I let the devil get back into my life. But a lot of people don't see that. I mean, because that's the big question when they look at that thing. So this passage reveals the devil. There's passages, many of them, that reveal the devil's ability to get into our lives. And one thing he says about that, he says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, when Paul is warning the Christians about forgiving a person that they already put out of the church for immorality. And he says there about letting him back in, don't ignore it, confirm your love to him, because he knows, I mean, of all people, I mean, this is Apostle Paul. He says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of, notice the word, plural, us. Doesn't say you. I think that's very interesting, because Paul could see how the devil wants to take a group of people and get advantage of all of the people. One situation. For we're not ignorant of his devices. Now that's what we should know something about, because that's what he is. I mean, that's the devil's ability to be able to try to... Actually, the Latin would use this word, divide. Because the devil wants to divide so he can conquer. Always been that same old thing. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. It's what he still does. And so that's what he says here. He's an angel of light. He easily adapts to the situation, puts a mask on it, and invades to try to corrupt your thinking, to try to lure you away or divide you from the truth, divide you from your family, divide you from your loyalty. I mean, anything he can do, he'll do that, because he wants to get you away from whatever it is that is in your life that is Christian. Because if he can get you away from that, then he can begin to take control of your life because he's accomplished something. Now, over in the Old Testament, we see in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2, it tells us there how that uses the word devices. It uses this several times in the Old Testament. It says, "The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor, that them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Now, basically here, devices is a plot. Wicked schemes, wicked inventions, mischievous. Now, all those things really describe who the devil is. He plots against us. And then when you read Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18, you see also there how he speaks about how that the devil wants to get in your life and divide you. Because here he's talking about the false prophets are against Jeremiah. Let us devise devices and let us smite him with our tongue. Because they want to stop him from preaching the truth. So that's what he does. He tries to get in between you and to split you up, divide you. Does that with people, relationships, does it in the church, does it at home. He does it everywhere. That's his work to do that. And then over in Isaiah 32 and verse 7, we find there this verse, this word devices is used again. This is just a short, quick word study, we would say, because that's what we like to sometimes look at the word and see how it's used. And so here he's speaking again. He says, "The instruments also of the scoundrel," that's what the word churl would mean, "the instruments also of the scoundrel are evil." Why? Because he devises wicked devices. Why? To destroy. That's what he wants to do. To destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. So this is what he does. He comes in and tries to divide you apart. You know who this reminds me of? The media. It's exactly what they do. That's what communists do. And that's what a lot of politicians do. They're trying to divide people. Look at the division in the country. I mean, where is that coming from? The news media today is really, they've lost it. I mean, they've gone haywire. I'm not here just to criticize them, but I see what's happening, and I know it's not good if you listen to them, because what they're trying to do is divide you away from the truth. They don't report the facts. They report falsehoods. Why do they do that? Because they don't want you to be joined to something that is good and prosperous and victorious. They don't want the country to be great again. They want to do everything they can to bring it down. So this is where he speaks of this, the devil. He's greedy. He's fraudulent. He uses lies. You know, John 8:44 speaks about the devil. He says, "You're the father of lies. The truth is not in you." That's what the devil, he lies. And lies is where people get this deception from, and their minds get corrupted because they begin to believe the lie is truth. Because if you repeat something long enough, people begin to believe it. Now, if you don't believe that, just get out there and listen long enough, and you'll find out you begin to believe some things that aren't true. And before you know it, you find the devil's got what he wants you. What does he do then? He takes you captive, and that's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, how that you might recover yourself from the snare of the devil. That's what he does. He snares us. And he's speaking about meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God would give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. So the devil's taking them because of who are taken captive by him to do his will. So he takes you captive because he wants you to now be an instrument in his hands to do his will. To begin to promote his lies, because if you believe a lie, what will you do? You'll repeat it. And if you repeat it, then somebody else will begin to believe it, and then they'll repeat it. And before you know it, he begins to take a whole lot of people captive. And that's where you get a group of people that believe something, and they begin to march on Washington, or march against some politician, or they come against certain causes, Christianity and so on and so forth. It happens like that. That's what the devil's behind all that. So he can take control of your thoughts. He can take control of your desires. I mean, if a devil can get into your mind, he can control your life. I mean, that's where the basic centrally control system is your mind. If he gets that, he's got where he wants to. I mean, that's the hard drive of your life, if you want to use computer technology language. So can he take control of your thoughts and your feelings, your desires, your appetites? Can he take control of those emotions? Yes, he can. And once he does that, he begins to manipulate you into doing what he wants you to do. How does he do all this? I already told you. Lies, which is deception. Getting you to believe something that is a lie as if it's true. Have you ever believed something that was a lie you thought was true? Huh? Have you ever repeated it? Then you got caught. You thought, oh, man, I messed up big time. Oh, yeah. You fell right into it. And before you know it, I mean, this is what the devil does. He gets you to believe a lie is true. Why does he do that? To divide you. He wants to divide you from the truth. Get you away from it. Divide you from the church. Divide you from the word. Divide you from God. Divide you from one another. That's what the devil works to do. Because in that's where he begins to conquer. Once he's done that, once you begin to believe something about somebody that somebody has said that's not true, then you'll begin to believe it and you'll begin to have a wrong attitude and you're divided. Trouble's going to begin from that. That's exactly what will happen. You look at all the lies he tells the youth today. I mean, he tells a lot of lies. The educational system, Hollywood. They said, well, you know, sex is not bad. I mean, just be safe. He plants that seed into the mind. Because, I mean, everybody is, you know, they've got a sense of interest in that to some way because they have what they call sex education in school today. And so what do they do? Just be safe. It's okay. It's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. They don't tell you to wait till you're married. They don't tell you to harm. They withhold that. They just tell you it's safe. And that seed planted into your mind opens a door right there that the devil can use against you somewhere down the road. And he will, if you believe it. So things like, well, don't tell your parents about this. You know, you go out with some guys and they drink a beer, smoke. Don't tell your parents we did this. Why is he doing that? To divide you. Separate you from your parents and from the truth. He wants to remove you from that. He wants to get you on his side and get you to believing a lie again. Once he does that, he's got that Ephesians 4:29 working in you, giving place to the devil. Strongholds being built in your life because he's beginning to control your mind. So that's what happens to people. And then he goes on and thinks, well, there's nothing wrong with the way you dress. I mean, what's wrong with that? When you start wearing the short dresses and the open blouses and, you know, being lewd and just revealing yourself to other people, being sexy or ever how you want to phrase it. People do that to get attention. They get you to look, turn your neck. That's why you get a little stiff neck sometimes. You've been looking around too much. And then he says the same thing about cigarettes or drugs or alcohol. Nothing wrong with it. Well, you know, just do it in moderation. Keeps on telling you those things. Well, people get addicted to those things. It becomes a habit, and a habit's just an addiction in a person's life that they can't let go of it. It controls their lives. And if something's controlling your life, you're not free. You're not free, like I said already, you know. It's what you're free not to do. You're no longer free. You're bound. You need deliverance. And so when he tells you things like it won't hurt you, he's lying to you. And so when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we got to remember when he's talking about devices, he's talking about plots. The devil plots. He's sitting back there thinking of a way how he can get into your life. Because, you know, he is invisible. We cannot see him. And there's a whole lot of demons under his control and authority, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. And they're commissioned to go out and to try to do all they can to get into your life, to play havoc, to bring destruction, to get your emotions, get you frustrated, get you angry. All of those things are just avenues that the devil uses to be able to try to bring you to a place, to divide you from the truth, to get you on his side, and begin to manipulate you to do what he wants you to do. You look at the feminists in Hollywood, how they say, well, nothing wrong with abortion. That's a lie. But they've taken a life. Thou shalt not kill. But see, then they take that. That's why they take the Ten Commandments out of the school, because it's controlling you. Mind control. They don't want you to believe anything that the Bible says. That's Christianity. We don't want that stuff in a school. Separation of state and school, they say, or freedom. They don't want you to have that. But that's a lie, too. That's what the devil does. Why does he do that? Again, he just simply wants to control your thinking. He's a mastermind. I mean, he is something else. When you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, I mean, Paul, if he ever said it, I think, clearer, it couldn't be said clearer than this. He's talking about the ministry that God has given and the purpose for which he's given them. He gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, not tearing it down or dividing it, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, babies, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning and craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do one thing, to deceive. That's what they do. And notice the context of this. What's he talking about? Talking about men who lie in wait. He's got instruments out there now, human instruments that are right among us, people you're around, your neighbors, people you work with, you know, that are right around you, and they work to do this one thing, to be crafty, to wait for an opportunity to begin to cause you to fall. Because he wants to plant a seed. Did he plant a seed in Genesis? In Eve's mind? He did. Hath God said? And that's the same old thing. He just uses it different ways, but just modifies it a little bit. He keeps on saying it and saying, it's nothing wrong with it. What's wrong with this? Oh, come on, Mom and Dad. Y'all so old-fashioned. So he starts, you know, he plays all these little lies on your mind. Why are you so old-fashioned? Why do you think you have to be perfect? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about growing up and being mature. Because ain't nobody here perfect. Are you? Because if you are, you're in the wrong place. So this is what he does. So what does he do with it? How does he do this? Well, look over 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 17, Paul speaking here, for we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. Take the word of God and corrupt it. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So he's talking about how they corrupt the word of God. In other words, what they're doing, they're taking the word of God, they're adding to it, taking away from it, manipulating it, modifying it, changing it, watering it down. And once they do that, they're able to get you to be able to take a sip of it, get into your mind, because the word has now been watered down. So once you begin to believe that lie, as many people do, you just take marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Look at how many people believe that that's okay today. I mean, people don't even have any sense of purity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You tell them, well, go read Malachi chapter 2 and read Matthew chapter 19 and work from there. And they'll find some of the arguments that people have. They'll go online and look at that stupid internet and begin to find things that they say that that's okay. They'll go back to Deuteronomy and say, you know, that's not what this is what it means and that's not what it means. They twist it around. This is the devil lying to deceive you. And he gets you set up in that thing. You know what? Once he's got you there, he's got you bound. And see, once you get in that situation, it's a difficult place. I'm not sitting here denying that. I feel for anybody that is in that situation. But there's a one way out.
That's right.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It might hurt. It might be a long time. Because, you know, you have then the privilege as a Christian to believe God for the restoration of your marriage. If the devil messed it up and used you as a part of that, or your wife, whatever, which one of you split, whatever started, whatever he used, God can take that and repair that breach, and he can bring it back to where it was. So there's your hope. But they're going to keep on watering it down to the point that there's no sincerity whatsoever, there's no purity about it. It's just completely lies, lies, lies. And so Look at the religious system today. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's speaking to the people at Corinthians again. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Speaking facetiously. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So he's talking about a godly jealousy. Something that is wholesome and pure. It's like a husband would be jealous over his wife. Wife would be jealous over her husband. There's nothing wrong with that. In a good way. As long as you don't go out trying to beat somebody up because you said hi to your wife or was nice to them. That wouldn't be right. For I have espoused you to one husband. Now he's speaking of the church here. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Because, see, we're just really engaged to Christ now in that terminology. But we have not yet come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is over in Revelation chapter 19. That's another thing yet to come. But I fear lest by some means as the serpent. You know who that is, don't you? It's not the snake in the woods, folks. That's the devil going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I have, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, if you stop and think about it, there's a real simplicity in Christ. He is God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, rose from the dead. He lived his life before us, was written in the Word. He left us an example to follow after. So then they come along and says, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Can somebody preach another Jesus? Sure. Got the Baptist Jesus, Presbyterian Jesus, Catholic Jesus, the Pentecostal Jesus. You can go down the list. Got many of them. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he's telling us there to be watching out for somebody preaching another Jesus. Because that's true, that people, that's why they, how many different versions of the Bible they got out today? I mean, you go look in the bookstore, they got versions, I mean, new, all these new, you know, versions of Bibles. One for the women, one for the businessman, a five-minute devotion. I mean, all the things, they got, this is a Bible that they have fabricated a lot of stuff in it, added to it, notes to it that are not scriptural whatsoever. And people listen to all that stuff and get themselves bound by that and corrupt it from the simplicity. Very simple. Just Christ. Virgin birth. It's the way he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. There was no sin found, and he stood before Pilate. He could find nothing wrong with him. Died an atoning death and rose from the dead. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Very simple. Nothing complicated about it. Now, when you get the theology of it, it can get a little burdensome. No argument there. But that's just to help us to understand it more in a deeper way. But at the same time, when you really narrow it down to what it is, it's very simple. But the world comes along and says, well, we don't believe in the virgin birth. We don't believe in the resurrection. Now, they've just completely corrupted your mind and taken away the sincerity and simplicity that is in Christ. And that's what they do. Religions do that too, because you'd be surprised how many various different denominations out there don't believe in the virgin birth. Percentages of them. There are good people in there, some of them that do believe it. They're probably the old ones that have been around for 100 years or whatever, but there's still this younger generation today has been so corrupted by the school system and by the doctrine of the churches that they don't believe anything anymore. They don't even know what they believe. And so this is the problem. And so when you listen to these lies, it begins to turn you from the truth. It appeals to your emotions, to your feelings, and it divides you. Divisus, divides you. It's a Latin term, divide. That's all the devil wants to do. So he tells you it's okay to marry that unregenerate boy. Yet the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That's a serious thing. And that applies to business relationships as well as to marriages. It applies to friendships because you read on in the context. He tells us, wherefore, come ye out from among them and be you separate. And I will be a father to you, and you be a son and a daughter to me. Doesn't he say that? Okay, so that's our responsibility to listen to what he's saying and to separate ourselves from those things that would try to captivate us and bring us into deception. Ephesians 6 talks about the wiles of the devil, his trickery. He's a tricky dude. I mean, his methods and schemes and wiles are something else. He doesn't combat face to face, I mean, because if he did, we'd probably be running with our tail tucked between our legs. If we could see him face to face, we'd be scared to death. Now, he comes with a mask on. He's an angel of light. Masquerades as an angel of light. Pretends to be somebody he's not. And I'm not talking about Batman or the Lone Ranger. I'm talking about the devil, folks, who comes. He speaks real nice and kind, and he's cool. He appeals to the senses, to your feelings, to your emotions. He gets you to cry over certain things, which can be found in certain areas. A man ought to be crying over his guilt of sins. But he gets you to cry over emotional things. You think, oh, you got that whole church there wiping their tears because of an emotional response to something. That could be all right in some context, but some it's not, because what he does, he uses that to lure you as part of his baiting. And so he doesn't combat face to face. He goes what we say covert, very cunning, underground, sneaky. He just creeps into the households, creeps into the churches, creeps into your life, because he is a creep. So, I mean, what he does basically is betray, and he's deceitful in his approach. Knocks on your door as a slick salesman trying to sell you something that you don't even want, but convinces you it's good for you to have. And he gives you a good price. Just give me a little bit of your emotions. Give me 10 cents of your emotions. That's all I want. Okay, that's a good deal. And you take it, and before you know it, you find yourself, you know, just like Ephesians 4 says, you're lying in wait. Just waiting for the opportunity for you to take a bite in his bait. So you'll do just what he wants you to do. But you look at all the religions today that brings you salvation in word only, but not in truth. I mean, that's what 2 Corinthians 11 is telling us. They bring you a word that is salvation in word only. It's not in truth. Because most of them, I guarantee you this is true, you go do your own research on it. Most churches today will teach you that works is what produces salvation. The Arminian theology. That's not true. But how many people believe that? Well, I've been a good man. I've worked in that church all my life. I've done all these things. God doesn't receive you on that basis. And once a man begins to believe that, the devil's already divided him from the truth. And that's the most subtle of all, because it's religious in name. It sounds good, but it's a lie and it's a deception. You just look at how many people are Roman Catholic that you know. I mean, this country is full of Roman Catholics. I mean, a lot of your politicians up here in Washington are got a Catholic background. And that's what they're thinking. They're doing good works. They're doing good things. One of the Democrats are probably Catholic. Might tell something about them. But what does he use that for? He uses that to divide you from the truth still. That's all he's doing. He's using it as an instrument to get you away from what is the truth so that he can capture you. And this is what he does. He works in the lost. Ephesians chapter 2, we know well, where he says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who are what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So how were you when God came to you at your lowest level? Were you alive? Physically you were, but how were you spiritually? He says here, you were dead in your trespasses. Now, dead means dead. Dead as dead can be. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Is that true? Yep. According to the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of rebellion. So who is it working in the children of rebellion? Who's behind the scenes working all? It's the devil. This is what is so powerful, and most people don't understand it, that the devil is out there working in people's lives in order to get them to use them as an instrument in his hands to get people over into his territory, to captivate them. People become friends with people like that. Associations. Before you know it, they're in trouble. So sin is the devil's way into your life. It's the open door. Very simple word. We all know what sin is, don't we? 1 John 3 tells us that sin is transgression of the law. That takes us back to the Ten Commandments, we would say. Ten Commandments, very simple. Nothing complicated about them. Now, they are in principle in the New Testament, but in principle only. They're not things we have to do to be saved, but it's just telling us that this is what God still requires you to obey your parents. Just because it doesn't say the law has been nailed to the cross, that we're no longer subject to that, but we're subject to the principle. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Respect them. Now, how much respect is in this country today? Very little. Very little. Why? It's been talked out of it. Been talked totally out of it. You don't have to respect your parents. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. And we all fall into that. I mean, we don't respect the dignitaries. We don't respect our politicians. And I understand that to a degree. But we don't respect a whole lot of things today. And that's what's causing our nation to fall. Because where's the nation fall from first? It falls from within. And once it starts to fall from within, then the devil's got the stronghold there. It's like the Trojan horse that's made its way into the fort. And before you know it, he's going to begin to take that and tear you apart. Because that's what he's trying to do now. Tear us apart. Divide us more. Split us up. Because if you can split up an army that's coming towards you, you can defeat that army. If you can divide them, you can conquer them. So, like 1 Peter 5:8 very clearly says, Peter was very aware of this. He says, for your adversary, notice what he says, your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion. And so here's a picture of what he's like a roaring lion. How many of you would want to be in Africa around a roaring lion? You hear it at nighttime, you're trying to go to sleep, and he roars real loud, and you think, oh man, how close is he? You don't have a rifle, you don't have a bow and arrow, you don't have a knife, you have nothing. But your wits, and he's stealing those from you by his roaring. He's trying to divide you, trying to get into your life. But he says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary is going about like a roaring lion. So being sober is not bad. Don't be mentally intoxicated. Vigilant is being watchful. Keep your eyes wide open, spiritually and physically. Keep alert. Watch out. How many times the Bible tells us to watch? Watch, 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 watch. You don't know when the Lord's coming, but watch. So he's telling us to be alert. Now, how many people has he done? How many people has he got a foothold into? You look at people like Judas in John chapter 13. Judas was a man that was, you know, greedy, covetous. He carried the bag, took the offerings and everything. He held on to those things. But he was a greedy man. Sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's how greedy he was. Now the devil got into his life. John 13 verse 2 tells us that, how the devil got into his heart. So people say that the devil can't get in and take possession of a person. They better read John 13. He took possession of Judas. And I'll tell you what, when you read the book of Revelation, he's going to take possession of an antichrist. The person. He'll take possession of him. And so here we are with this whole thing. You look at all through the Bible. You look at Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. He got into their life by a lying spirit. See, now you're really going over the deep end, aren't you? There's a lying spirit now? Yeah, there is. Because you find here very clearly that Ananias and Sapphira went out and sold all they had and bring it back to the community of the church at that time that were coming together and being saved. And says, here, we give you all that we sold, all the possessions, we give you all this. And then, you know, they didn't give it all. They held back some. But what it was, basically, it was a pretense. This is where the lie was. I'm more committed than I really am. They want you to believe that. People want you to believe that about them. More committed than they really are. So holding back something. We can't see it. But Peter was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He said, why have you conceived this in your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? And what happened? Judgment came. Sapphira and Ananias dying. Took them out and right there, and took them out of the church and took them out and put them in a plot, wherever it was. Got them out of there because they lied. Have we ever lied? Should we be here then? Not according to Acts chapter 5. That's how serious it is. But yet we find ourselves playing with things like that, thinking we can get away with it. But the devil wants to get you into there. You look at Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. What does it say about him? Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So what was the problem with Demas? What's wrong with loving this world? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, nor the things in the world. Don't love those things. Don't have the kind of affection for the world that you're supposed to have for God. God wants your whole total affection completely. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And love your neighbor as yourself. Second commandment. On that hangs the whole law. Because if a man has that love in his heart towards God and towards his neighbor, then he's not going to do any ill towards anybody else. Romans 13 tells us that. Because love worketh no ill. Love won't commit adultery, won't lie, won't cheat, won't steal. And so that's very important. So what does he do? He separates Demas away, loving this present world. He's forsaken me because he loved the present world. He didn't love the eternal world. He loved what was now, the enjoyment and the pleasure and the fun. He loved the sports. He loved the, you know, all the things that are, you know, skiing, golfing. He loved all the pleasures that the world could give you. That happens to a lot of people. There's nothing wrong with those things, but a person gets so caught up in them, before you know it, they sleep, eat, and drink that kind of stuff. It takes control of their life. It begins to separate them away from God. People begin to love their job more than they do God, and before you know it, they stop coming to church because they're making more money. Separates you from God. Divides you. If you were offered a job out of town, you would make $100,000 more than you're making right now. What would you do? That's enticing, isn't it? It certainly is. But what would you do? So I'd see if there's a church in the neighborhood that I'm going to be going to, see if I could live there. So now you're trying to find a way to get around it. You don't believe that God put you in a church and wants you there? So you're pretty hard, aren't you? And I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to be factual. If God puts you in the church, it tells us very clear in Ephesians chapter 5, that God has put you there. Don't let anybody separate you from it. Yeah. Nothing. But that's what the devil wants to do, because he wants you out of the place where you are, because he knows he can probably use this other situation to throw you, overthrow you. You don't know. You don't know what will happen. And then you read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. You see Saul, who Samuel prophesied over. He came into the kingdom. He was king. And God told him to go ahead and to utterly kill all the Amalekites. Did he do it? No, he didn't. He spared them. And then what did God have to say about that? When Samuel came back to him, he said, what is this bleeding I hear in my ears of the sheep? And because here he began to see that, why didn't you kill them all? It wasn't me, it was the people. Now he's just pushed the blame off on somebody else. The people did it. That's easy to do that. And then the statement was made to him that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And I've rejected you from being the king. No longer will be. And then Saul, I'm sorry, I repent. Nope. You've been rejected from the kingdom. You're out. That was pretty serious. But it's a lesson to all of us, because I use that passage there to talk about if we don't utterly deal with all of the flesh in our life, the same thing can happen to us, because the Amalekites are like the flesh to us, the works of the flesh. If we don't utterly destroy those things, crucify them, then we can find that things can be taken from us too. We end up being like Demas or Ananias and Sapphira, who knows, and we'll get ourselves into a whole lot of trouble. But we see what the devil does in James chapter 1 and verse 4, how he baits us. James 1:14. But every man is tempted. Is that true? Yes. Every man is tempted. Every woman is too, by the way, girls. Is Is that true? I mean, hear those little squeaky voices. So every man and woman, child, is tempted when he's drawn away, oh my goodness, of his own lust and enticed. So that tells us something about we all have desires. Isn't that true? God made us with those. There's nothing wrong with them. They're part of our makeup, part of our personality. But the problem is our desires get perverted, corrupted, and we begin to desire or to lust after the wrong things. Things that are forbidden. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning. So God gives good gifts. But you can see here what the devil does, because this is the bait. He lays it before you. It's like a fish. You know, if you want to go fishing, you always get a good lure, one that will basically entice the fish. You know, it's learning how to use that particular bait and manipulating it through the water, getting it to divide, making it look crippled in the water, and it makes the devil divide itself from the rest of the school of fish and attack the bait. Now, the devil's conquered you. That's what he wants to do, is divide you from the rest of the group, get you off the nest maybe you're sitting on, spawning, and he wants to get you off that in order for you just to go after the bait because you're hungry. You've been sitting there for days, haven't had anything to eat, and then here comes along this little crippled bug, and you think, man, you go after it. The devil does the same thing. He baits you. He uses your desires, your emotions, your anger. It's bait. If we would just learn that lesson, how often we are baited to get angry, how often we're baited to get bitter, unforgiving, to show revenge, retaliation, gossip, criticize. I mean, the things that we do sometimes are just, it's a bait of the devil using it to pull us away, to divide us, to conquer us. That's what he wants to do. So you see how sin can bait us and snare us and divide us. So lust always has the same method. It's nothing about it that's different. Same thing with Eve. She wanted this world. The world's good. She began to look at it and saw that the tree was good to eat. And she desired it. And that was her downfall. She took the bite. Just like she bit the apple, a fish will take a bite at the bait. And just like that, we take a bite at whatever it is the devil lays before us. And whatever, whether it's a look, whether it's a statement, whether it's an association, something that we do, a decision we make, it pulls us in that direction. And we begin to go down that road. And results is you're hooked like a fish. The devil's got you hooked. Now, what is he going to do? Well, he's going to reel you in. You might be a big, hard job to get in. You might fight, but he's got you. He's got that hook down your jaw, and he's just going to pull you in. I mean, you've seen some of the big fishes they pull in with the baits, sharks, things like that. They reel them in, and you're no bigger or stronger than they are because the devil has accomplished his mission, folks. He's got you divided, and now he's going to destroy you. He snared you, captivated you, and he's going to do his job. So entice, when you look at the word entice here, it's a fishing term, to lure with a bait. So you're being enticed by something? Because if you are, you need to beware. Be sober, be vigilant. I mean, keep your eyes open. Because if you use the right bait, he'll get you. You know what? The devil is clever and he's crafty. He's full of devices and wiles. And he doesn't play by any rules. He knows the right bait to use to attract you, just like a good fisherman does. He knows the right bait. I mean, I used to do that a lot, fish, and I had a whole tackle box full of baits, and I knew which bait to use where and for what fish I wanted to catch. And so you just hook it up, and you play with it. You learn to use it. Used to have this little jar of what they called the synthetic frogs. I mean, they were synthetic, but you throw them out there, and they would float on the water and look like a frog. But you knew how to take that thing, and you had to manipulate it with the rod and reel. You had to make it look like a frog. You know, it was trying to paddle through the water. You make it look wounded. And you do that, and before you know, you got him. You diced him. It's what you did. That's the same thing the devil does with a lot of things. He entices us with something that makes somebody angry. He keeps on using that in your mind. He keeps bringing it back to your attention, trying to get you to take a bite, to criticize back or to retaliate. And now he's got you. He's lured you in. That's exactly how he works, folks. It hasn't changed a bit. Just like he got Eve, it's just like he got Judas, just like he got Sapphira and Ananias, just like he got Demas. Does the same thing with us, tries to get us and bait us, and then he got us where he wants us. You look at lust. Look how David fell into the lust. I mean, all he did was he's up on top of the roof looking down, and Bathsheba was innocent. She was just bathing. Now, I don't know anybody here who would go in the backyard in a bathtub naked. But, I mean, she was on a rooftop, and he was up higher, able to look down and see this. And he was enticed by that, sent for her. And there's where it began right there. All he got was just a look. A man so much look on a woman, or a woman so much look on a man to lust after them, they've already committed adultery in their heart. Now, that's a sinful thing. And the devil's divided your mind with that. And look at this world today, how much of that is used out there. The way people dressed. I mean, the way they tried to bait you to look. Trying to reel you in. Trying to get your attention. Ensnared. Like I already said, if you're believing for your mate, you know, a lot of people can be very lonely and alone. It can be a very frustrating, long time. And hard, difficult. But you know what? That's why you should be in church, and that's why you should go through pre-marriage counseling, and that's why you should be friends for a while and be sure that this is the right one, because it's a lifetime commitment. You do that, you'll never regret it. You never regret it. So I wish I would have had that. Well, wishing don't get it, does it? Don't happen that way. So you get to believe for the restoration of your mate, and that's not an easy task. But it is possible, because nothing's impossible with him that believeth. Nothing. Nothing. Doesn't he say that? Yes. Nothing's impossible with him that believeth. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 tells us something, because abstain from all appearance of evil. I've had a message I've tried to work on there for, I think, 20, 30 years. Never been able to get it until recently. Something began to tender in my heart about it. That word abstain simply means restrain yourself. Restrain yourself. How many people are able to restrain themselves? Not many. I mean, you get somebody that gets angry, that's not easily to restrain that person. They get in that fighting mood, attitude, word warfare. Throwing out the different words people say. And 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, that's very enlightening, because when you take that with Galatians chapter 5, we know what the fleshly lusts are, don't we? So he says, those are the things you are to restrain yourself from. But you know, one of the biggest problems in this whole country today is restraint. There is no restraint. People can't restrain themselves from overeating, gluttony. People can't restrain themselves from spending money, getting in debt. I gotta have it. Credit card. Well, now you stick it in and whatever, and it reads all the information. And so people can't restrain themselves. They get themselves caught up in this world like Demas did, and they begin to, you know, forsake the eternal world for the present world. Because they gotta have it. And when the bills come in, they begin to, what is this here? I mean, this $15,000, $20,000 on a credit card? Can you believe that? Don't even make that much a year. Yet that's on their credit card. Do you know how much interest you'll pay on that? And how long will it take you to pay it back? Long time, folks. Best to stay out of debt. Use a credit card for your advantage. I guarantee you you can work that way. You know, I used to have a debit card, but it got so messed up, I quit using it. I had to cancel my checking account and reopen it. And I said, don't send me a debit card. Well, how are you going to get your groceries? Well, I went and applied for an American Express card that gives you points. So now I get money back for using the credit card. Is there something wrong with that? No. just keep her from going to the grocery store too much. Because you get the bill and you got to pay it. But you also got to, when you got a debit card, every time you use it, you got to write it down the check, because you don't, it's going to not reconcile. You're going to end up really messed up. That's what happened to me. And so that's what I did. I started to use it for my advantage, which you can do too. Because the devil will use that to snare you as much as anything, because then you'll start to compromise that. Think, well, I can go get a loan and pay this off. No, no. Romans 12 tells us we are saved. We're supposed to renew our minds. Let it be transformed. Think differently. Think positively. Think creatively the way that God tells you to. Think on the things that are just, pure, and holy. Good report. Think on those things. If it be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. That, now, you go out, you're going to have to restrain yourself to even do that. I mean, that's a discipline in your life. You know, Proverbs 16:32 tells us there, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. A man who is slow to anger, long-suffering, is better than the mighty. And he that taketh a city, then he destroys one. Man who has restraint, because that's what the word rule means there, to restrain yourself. And then Proverbs 25, verse 32 tells us there, 25:32, similar, but a little differently. Two passages that we are to not forget. He that hath no rule, and that's what you see today, there is no rule over people's lives. He has no rule over his spirit, like a city that is broken down without walls. So man has no restraint over himself, over his attitude, over his desires, his emotions. He's a man that's got his moral walls are broken down. Then everything's able to come in and destroy. I mean, just think, if we had no ceiling or walls here, all the cool air would become, the wind would be blowing, if it was snowing or rain, we would be right in the midst of all that. I mean, we'd be so, you know, frustrated what's going on. But this is, the enemy's able to invade because of this very thing. Because a man has no restraint over his life, then it's an open door. It says, give no place to the devil. And this is what you do when you don't restrain yourself. You're letting the devil come in through those broken down walls that you're supposed to be building up in your life, and he's able to defeat you. So we're influenced by all of these things in our life. Would you agree to that? We're influenced by who and what we associate with, and the devil's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he tells us, he uses the devil, he uses this for him. He says, he's a tempter. Now, you know what a tempter is. One who solicits you to evil. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Oh, man. Think about that. The tempter comes along, and he lures you in, and then all the labor that's been given to you to get you to restrain yourself, crucify your flesh, overcome, be victorious, is all lost. All lost because of what? Because you didn't have any control over yourself. And he's saying, I want to know your faith. Is it crashing? So a lot of times people make wrong mistakes, and they, young people do, older people do, make bad mistakes. But then once you make those mistakes, you're guilty. And the devil uses that guilt to get into your life, to make you feel bad about yourself. But there's a way out of it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's where it comes from, folks. He says in 2 Timothy 2:26 again, you can recover yourself from the snare of the devil. Now, recovery is what we need. Remember he told David over there when David was discouraged? David sought the Lord, and the Lord says, go get them, and you shall recover all. Did he do it? Yes, he did. So we can recover from all of the things that we have allowed into our life and the things that we have messed up in. And when you look at Matthew chapter 4, I mean, Satan even attacked Jesus. People say, well, you know, we don't go through those kind of temptations. Jesus didn't have that kind of thing. Well, they haven't read Matthew 4 nor Luke 4. Jesus was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came along and says, if thou be the Son of God, again, have God said. It's no different. This is his scheme. If thou be the Son of God, take these stones and make bread out of them. trying to get him to produce a miracle. He could do that, but he chose not to do it because it wouldn't glorify God. So he restrained himself. Even that, a spiritual thing, he restrained himself. But the devil kept coming back at him, trying to attack him and lure him and bait him. Every time, how did he overcome? He quoted back the word of God, right from Deuteronomy. Quoted back, no. So he won that battle. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Now, how many people have fear in their life? Because it's a spirit. We don't think about that a lot. But when fear comes, it's always a spirit. People who watch horror and believe there's a lot of that out there today. I mean, some of it is stupid. But people watch that stuff. They look at that stuff, and before you know it, demonic cartoons. I mean, Harry Potter has become so popular. Everywhere you go, you see him. And you want to have a barn fire. I say, let's go buy those books and just have a barn fire and burn them all. Get rid of them. Halloween, Ouija board, and horoscopes. I mean, these things are just all over the place, and people are dabbling in them and giving place to them in their life. And the devil gets into their life. Look at the unclean spirits, the fornication, the internet, pornography. You look at all that stuff today. Poverty spirits, greed. I mean, these are things that are working out there against us. Critical spirits, always against anything you say. You know what a contentious person doesn't agree with anything? He never does. He's always contentious. Always wanting to argue back at you about something. Arguing, fighting, opposing the truth. Especially when you get into things like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or the holidays and things like that. They want to fight you back and contend with you. Tongues, speaking in tongues. They don't like it, so they want to fight back. It's a fighting spirit. Contentious. Bitterness, unforgiveness, and rejection. A lot of people have those in their life. Insecure. Rebellion. Resist authority. Probably a lot of us got that in us to some degree. Wouldn't be surprised about that at all. So you may need deliverance from some of these things. That you know the truth will set you free. This is the whole point. Declaring our freedom. Because we have a right to do that. Every one of us here today can declare our freedom based on what God has done for us. Because he has set us free. It's all done. He said it is finished. It's done. It's over with. It's complete. So have you given place to the devil in your mind, your life, your marriage, your finances, and your emotions? Have you given place to the devil? I mean, let's be honest. Examine yourself. Because if you've given place to the devil, then you've got to declare your freedom from him, or the devil's going to take control of your life. You may need deliverance from an unclean spirit. Those get into people's lives too. So what do we look for? Number one, you look for habits that you might be a slave to. Habits. Habits are just simply a practice or an addiction. That's all it is. It's something you practice on. You know what we practice every day? We eat. You know what we've been taught to do? 3 square meals a day. You know, and I eat sometimes 1, sometimes 2. That's all you need when you get older anyways. And it's telling on me a little bit. It does. I mean, you don't need that much. But you know, you go by and you smell that good old barbecue, and before you know it, you're turning in and think, I got to have me one of those barbecues. I'm adaptive to those things sometimes. I got to watch myself. Because some of those things are good, but you know what? They get control of your life, and before you know it, the devil's done baited you. And so you look for this thing, or where you find yourself into this, you know, you're addicted to something. People with nicotine habits. It's people who can't lay the cigarette down. Can't stop smoking. You know, they even now got these patches out there they give people to help them stop smoking, and certain things that you can take to help you stop smoking. They say it's good. I don't know if it is or not. That's the way they advertise it, but you know, I don't believe none of that stuff. But people get captive to those things. They get addicted to those. It's a habit. Drugs are a habit. Don't tell me they're not. There's nothing wrong. Oh, well, why can't you get rid of it? Why can't you stop if it's not? Not a bad thing. I'll tell you why. It's because it's addicted to your life. It's controlling you. And you know what the end of that is? John 10:10. He will destroy you. That will be the end of it. I mean, look at how many people have been destroyed over this. Look at the musicians out there that have got into drugs and immorality, and before you know it, they look at Elvis Presley. What happened to him? I mean, he died a bad death, folks. You know, he came out of a Pentecostal background, so that don't make any difference. He went over the line. But you take that with the same thing, uncontrollable thoughts that you might have, because some of us have those things sometimes. I mean, you just get angry or bitter about something, and before you know it, your mind is invaded with something somebody said or somebody done something, and it just invades you. They won't let you alone. You can't sleep. You can't seem to just let it go. See, it's easier said than done. I agree with you. But it's better done than it is to keep saying it. So it's not what you're free to do, it's what you're free not to do. So you see, as a person who's a Christian, you're now free not to do that no more. That's your privilege in Christ. If you look at the unclean language, the consistent unclean thoughts, mockery, anger, people who just got into this habit. So watch out for these habits. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in that context about put away all these things from you. Put on the old man, take off the old man, put on the new man. Put away lying. Put away the evil speaking. Put away all these things. The whole context. Those are people who have got into the habit of living this kind of lifestyle. You know, that's the way we're brought up. We're brought up living a certain lifestyle, and that's the way we just live it. And before you know it, it becomes a bad habit, and it's addiction. You can't seem to break it, and the devil's got you where he wants you. And then you look for this, destructive emotions. Emotional problem. People who get emotions in their life, so destructive. You know they are destructive? Because when a person gets anger in their heart, or fear, jealousy, and pride, these are emotions that begin to overtake a person and control an individual. Because that's all they do, they control you. Self-pity, fear. So watch out for emotions. Then look at your moods. Anybody here got a mood? Everybody's got a mood. Somebody says, well, I don't have no mood. Well, that's a mood itself right there. It's bad. Okay? But you look, what you look for is the extreme swing from happiness to depression. One moment to happen, next moment, it's sad. Why is that the way? I mean, why can't you just be steady? Because there's no security in your life. There's no sense of right. And then you look for error, the religious error, superstitions, the observance of all kinds of forms of idolatry, such as the holidays, Easter, Christmas again, because that's idolatry. That's all it is. You're idolizing something that is not God. You're putting God, that's why it says idolatry is like covetousness. Covetous is like idolatry. Because what a person is doing is he's coveting that particular thing, and he's really worshiping it in such a way that God is out of his affection. God is, he don't love God. He loves Christmas. He loves the Easter bunny or whatever. He loves the Easter candy. And then you've got Deuteronomy 18, where it tells us about to under the control of all of these various, you know, mediums and witchcraft, astrology and fortune telling, horoscopes, things like that. Deuteronomy 18 is very clear. If you, you know, you look at that and see, it says down there, verse 10 of it, Deuteronomy, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or uses divination or observer of times or enchanter or a witch, or a charmer, or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God shall drive them out from before thee. Now, folks, that's stuff you got to watch out for, because it's everywhere. And it gets control of you. Then you look for the double-mindedness. James 1:8 talks about a double-minded person. You know what a double-minded person is? A two-souled man. This is the way he thinks. At one minute, he's thinking about, he's been in the church context, and he's thinking religiously. So he's thinking about, you know, if I say the right things, everything will be all right. Then he goes out of the church. He's around some people, and before you know it, they're telling dirty jokes. And he starts laughing, and he's participating in that. This man's two-souled. Rather than saying, no, I don't want to hear that, he goes right into it because he wants to be accepted. And that's a two-minded person. So this is divided loyalties. On the one hand, he desires to maintain a relationship with God. On the other hand, he likes to desire and maintain a relationship with his friends, the worldly people. So he doesn't mind associating with them. So the thing is to get free. And getting free is probably the most difficult part, but not impossible. It is hard. I don't think anybody would deny that. But I would be willing to say this. Getting free is important. But if you've gone back and you've gotten caught again, it will be harder, but not impossible. It just becomes more difficult. But James 4 says this in verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God, which most people don't want to do. Resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Then he says, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. He shall lift you up. So there he's telling you right there. Submit to God, repent in humility. Let it all go. Ask God for help. So you submit to him before you can resist the devil. That takes humility and honesty. Because it has to be a full and complete acknowledgement of all of the things that you know are wrong. You have to be honest about that. And sincere about all that. And then once you've done that, you recognize the problem, you deal with the devil. And you have to let go of all your unforgiveness and bitterness and bad attitudes. You've got to let go of those things. But once you've done all that, you got to stay free. That takes a total commitment. 100% absolute, no divided loyalties here. You must be loyal to what you know is right at all costs. And so you do that, and you got to be willing to be cleansed from all these things. Acknowledge them in your life. And probably the most difficult thing is to discipline your mind. The restraint that comes to us comes through a disciplined mind. It takes a disciplined mind, a man who's able, a woman, a man, a child who's willing to discipline himself and think on these things. Just concentrate on them. Focus on them. Don't let anything distract you. If you have to get away and get alone, do that. Have to close the doors and seal yourself off. Cut off the internet. Cut off the telephone. Text messaging. Cut them off. Because all they're doing is distracting you. You can be sitting there thinking about something. Before you know it, beep, beep, text. You look at that. Before you know it, you're distracted. Then you think, well, where's I at? Well, the devil's done it. He's done what he wanted. He distracted you. You let those things happen. Before you know it, you're just right back into the old thing. Same old thing. So again, this is a thing that the beginning of sin is a thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So all you got to do is start thinking about that thing, and before you know it, it's the initiation of a sin because you're thinking about it. So when you start thinking about it, you're on your way to the wrong way. And this is what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we know well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is our part, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Or I change that to the revelation of God. So what revelation we have, we've got to hold on to it. And bring it into captivity, every thought. So now we're going to take captive our thoughts, bring them into the obedience to what Christ says. So if we got bad thoughts and thinking bitterness, we're going to captivate that and take it to the obedience of Christ. And what does he tell us to? Don't be bitter. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be hateful. Don't be angry. That's a discipline, folks, but that is our responsibility. And that's what we got to do. And that takes a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. We do that, folks, and we can declare our freedom because that's the most important thing is we get to make a good, positive confession. I am free. Free indeed. Free from all those things. I'm free now not to do those things. So when the devil comes into my mind, I just say no. I'm free from that. So he's trying to lure you back, entice you. Are you going to let him do that? Are you free?
Yes.
Are you free indeed?
Yes.
Okay. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for the truth As you said, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And it's through knowledge that the just shall be delivered. And we thank you, Lord God, for that revelation, that we don't have to be held captive, that we don't have to stay a prisoner of our enemies, that we can be rescued and delivered out of the snare of the devil, and that we can overcome and be victorious, and that now that we can live such a life that we're free not to do those things we once participated in, because we're free. And we thank you, Lord, that we are. Thank you for the work that you are doing, the work you have done, and you will continue to do in all of our lives to cause us to be free, liberated, in Jesus' name. Amen.